right path. That means that my father was in the service, and I was raised up in a military setting. And today, Harvard would be a very interesting day in the history of America. 84 years ago, thousands of men died at Pearl Harbor as we were surprised to talk. And I know most of you know that. I doubt seriously that there's anybody here who was actually alive at that time. But I'm sorry, okay. I mean, you look so young, I wouldn't ever guess. It's a hard day to remember, but I remember reading not long ago a veteran in, I believe it was England, but it could have been France of the war. He was a veteran of World War II, and he proclaimed something that was invisible to say. He stood up and said, "What we died for, it wasn't this. It isn't what we have today in Europe and in the United States." My father did not die in the war, but ever, although he is buried in Hawaii, in what was one of the ones that are buried in Hawaii, it was called the Punch Bowl. I don't know if you would know that, the Punch Bowl, but it's a military burial place. And a lot of men gave their lives that we might have freedom, and such loss were kept that they died for. And I'm not sure we've done a really great job of protecting all that those men gave their lives for, both in Europe and here in the United States. So it's a day to remember and to reflect what these people gave their lives for Pearl Harbor Day. I'm thankful for those that are here that have served in the military. And I'm positive they have been in the war, maybe others here have served to defend our country, and we're grateful for every single one of those guys. Well, we're going to meet this morning, reading in the scriptures in the book of Colossians. The pastor didn't say it to me after, but I know he wants me to take as much time as I possibly could use. So if you don't get up before 2 o'clock, don't worry, everything will be just fine. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. I just have to wait on the other hand, or no, okay, amen, or the umbrella. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And I think what I'll do is just read the passage, and we'll reflect back on it as we go through the message this morning. So, here we are. So, I'm reading, by the way, the same translation I'm reading now, the New King James. Let's begin in verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now have seen reconciled. And the body of his flesh, through death, presented you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded in steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to us every preacher in heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and celebrate my flesh that is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden for many ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known the revelation of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Father, just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. It's difficult for us to comprehend the infinite depth and love show on that cross and thank you that you lived there and are intercepting for us in glory now. I just pray, Father, that you help us capture Paul's heart in this passage, his prayer for believers in Boston, and his desire, his own personal desire, Father, to be a great witness for you. Pray this morning as we open the word and consider what message you have for us this morning. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Colossians is a treasure house of truths for us to live by. One of the prayers that I used to have in my journal every day is, if you look at verse 10, Paul's praying, let's look at verse 9, praying for the Colossians, and he says, for this reason, we also, since they were here, they did not cease to pray for you. So here's Paul's prayer for the believers in Colossae. He says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This morning, I trust that we will increase in our knowledge of God. But Paul's prayer for us about Colossian believers was that they would walk worthy, that they would live a life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look now closely at verses 19 to 29. And one of the things that you cannot help but see in everything Paul wrote is that everywhere he turned and wrote, he saw relationships. He saw that people were needing to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was looking about those around him that did not know and they needed salvation. But it was even the people of God, and those of us that can recall, for example, in Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, the scripture says that people have been blinded by the God of this present world. So we have people all around us. We have family members, we have co-laborers at work, we have people all around us in the grocery store or wherever we may go that are blinded. And we have a lot of attitude about some of those people. We can judge them, criticize them in our own heart. But they're blinded. And Paul was looking at that. And he was passionate about sharing the truth of the gospel. So something that I'm sure most of us recognize. Paul was very intelligent. Perhaps the top of his class in that day and age. He was well knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He was smart, about as smart as you can be. But he was blind. Paul was blind. Before he had this encounter with Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, after he was an enemy of Jesus Christ, he was on his way to persecute those who believed, and they call it those who follow the way. And he was on the way. And so he was totally blind, and he thought he was serving God, but actually he was an enemy. But he had this encounter. Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul, and Paul hears the voice of Jesus Christ, and he is overwhelmed. He wound up going blind, and he went into the Damascus and sat there for 3 days, and it changed his life radically. I'm sure it happens in each one of us. We haven't had that traumatic experience of salvation like Paul did, where a light blinds you and you hear the voice of Jesus. But our salvation is every bit as precious, and Jesus is awesome because we also enemies, and he says that. We were also enemies. And so Paul is concerned, and listen for that. We're not going to turn to Romans chapter 10. And Paul says that whoever is called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's a good thing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, how did I hear? Who could have called them? And that's what Romans chapter 10 is all about. Somebody needs to be called. Somebody needs to go and hear the word. They need to hear it. They come on your head, hear it over God. And they need to be saved. And that is not the relationship that you and John and I have been involved with. You are that huge part of saving us. And I don't represent ourselves. We represent you and the hell and many of the places around the world because we're in this kingdom of God. You sent us. Along with several other churches, but like dreaming, but for the main reason we put that circle in there, so that you will not want these prayer cards. And the church that you will do that, open the spirit guide on your way out, and remember to pray for all of us. We heard this morning about praying for Alana, and I appreciate someone's testimony, Brother Alana, and I saw that was in prayer is a big part of the ministry. And maybe you may not feel like you're a part of what's going on around the world, but your prayers are huge, and they're carrying all around the world. So, Paul had to receive the truth. He heard the word of Jesus Christ, and then baptized him in my heaven. And I thought, Paul said, well, you've been chosen for a special ministry. The scales fell from his eyes, and Paul, spent a good time reflecting. What I want to do this morning, and what I want to pick out of Christ chapter 1, are the values of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul value? Now, if you and I talk about truth, there is a little discussion amongst us about what is truth, and I believe we all know and agree that God's word is truth. God says, sanctify them through your word is truth. And that's spoken about all throughout Scripture. So we agree about what the truth is, but what is the understanding of truth? What do we draw from it? What are the values that we draw from it? Sometimes that's a little hard to agree on. And you know that there are lots of differences. You're going to be a long time class here in this building. But certainly, most other churches and denominations have different ideas about what the scriptures mean. Well, it's very, very important. It's essential that we understand the biblical values and what's just the whole from the Apostle Paul. I'm not even much easy to explain. The best way I know how to explain it is using an onion. I'm fortunate enough for him to ask us today to give me an onion to pray this morning. And he may not have done that because he doesn't want the church all stinky with an onion. So we didn't have an onion. But you know what onions are. Onions have layers. At the core of the onion, the very inner part of the onion is the core. And you and I have layers, and we have a core. And the core is what you actually believe. What is your worldview? What do you believe about reality? You know, what this world's about, what we are doing here, what is the truth, and even beyond the flag, what is eternity? What is your core value? And so, what is your core belief? Now, I think most of us here this morning would say, my core belief is that Jesus Christ died, gave his life in place of me. He died and shed his blood that next one, which sins might be cleansed, washed away, and that I might be born again, have eternal life. That is a core value. That is a core world view. So we probably all of us agree that this is the basic thing. But now, what does that mean? Your core belief will affect what you have. Very important to you. Because here in America, we have what we call the American dream. So, when I say that phrase, the American dream, that conjures up the stereotype of what is the American dream. Well, we want a big house, we want a car, we want two cars, we want a nice rich husband, good looking with health, a beautiful wife, you know, all of these different things. This is our the American dream. I want our kids to have toys. In fact, we want toys. We want lots of toys. And so, we have this American dream. Well, okay, those are values. If I value that, then it's going to affect my decisions. We're not walking through one thing we heard this morning. You might be thinking, okay, what am I going to do with my life? And a young person is going to start thinking, well, what kind of life do I want? I want to be comfortable. I like to have a nice big house. I want to have a lot of that. Maybe I'll go into IKEA. I'll become an owner in IKEA and make a lot of money. Or maybe I'll become an engineer or a doctor or something like that. Something that will allow me to have the resources, the financial resources, to obtain the American dream. Okay, so your values, your do? That's your decision. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to get this degree that's going to make me a lot of money. And that's it. I'm going to get here. So I already go ahead and pursue that thing. So you see, your four beliefs actually wind up affecting what you do, what you think, what you say, what you become. So it's important that we have the right values in those areas of trust, our decisions, and our behavior. So, look at what the Apostle Paul valued. First thing that he valued was our victory in Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 19 and all the way to 23, which we already read, Paul's core belief was right there. He knew from that instant on the road to Damascus, he knew that Jesus Christ had been the victor of death. How did Paul know that? That's not actually a question. It's so obvious. I mean, Jesus Christ is speaking to him. He has blinded him. And then he's speaking with his voice and he tells him, well, who are you, Lord? But there's a people out there all that hear his, or they didn't understand the words. They couldn't comprehend. But Paul did. And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Listen, Paul is going against Christians who claim that this person, Jesus Christ, rose again from the dead. Paul didn't believe it for an instant. Neither did the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all the others. The high priest and all, they were all against God. And Paul did not believe for an instant Jesus Christ rose from the dead until he had this wake up call. Now he knew. He knew that Jesus Christ had already given the victory. It was all true. And what a shock to him to find out that his whole worldview and his whole belief system was shattered because he had the wrong understanding. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and Jesus Christ was God. And so he comes along and he says, okay, I believe it. He heard about Jesus and not only did he believe it, but he heard about it and he lived it. For example, in 1 Corinthians, what a tremendous passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but of those that know Jesus Christ. Paul believes it now because he saw Jesus, served Jesus, experienced salvation, and now he was witness to that. So he says in verse 22, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has read your side. I'm a pastor today, visiting on a panel with teaching class for teachers, and he mentioned that we need to pay attention to words that are repeated. Okay, look at this passage, and you tell me what word is repeated, verse 21 and 12, verse 20 and 21, what word is it repeated? Now look at me, look at your Bible, tell me, what word is repeated? Yes, thank you. I couldn't hear it when I saw your Bible. I read it, okay. Yeah, I have a word. Okay. We were reconciled. What was the problem? The problem is we have a holy God. In the back on the table there, you will see the Lord's Prayer written out in a language that you probably don't understand. It's written in Romanian. It's our God. It's the prayer of our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. I'm using the old King James there. But the wisdom of how holy is your name? How holy is your name? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity is holy. And I suspect that the concept of holiness is not something that actually comprehends the depth of it. There's a reason for that. But whatever the Holy God is, the basic fact is that God cannot allow sin in His presence. No sinner is ever going to step in the presence of God. Ever. No sinner is going to step into heaven without having their sins cleansed. So, Paul is recognizing we need neither somebody to be a mediator, somebody to solve the problem so that we can be heaven. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not thinking about heaven. Some of you might be around my age and are thinking of heaven. It's coming up quick. Don't know sure about this, if we look at the mirror, I mean, you're very strict and don't want to care about it, but it's not good enough. So, we want to be there, but the only way you're going to get there is that you arrange yourself by what Jesus Christ did, so that you can experience that you can actually be the presence of God. That's our dissociation. So, he mentions it twice, and that should be sort of, that's an important factor in this passage of Scripture. So, he says, you're going to run into me, and an enemy of his. I never thought about the young person I was an enemy, even though I ran around telling everybody I was an atheist. Then this I was an enemy of God. But it was. Everything I hate was against God. And I don't think you're a good person, you've been a good person, or anything so bad. Believe me. If you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, we were alienated and enemies in our minds. So this is true. This is the true fact of everyone who does such things who live apart from God. We were all born alienated. We were in sin and apart from God. And we didn't have any way to please God. If you actually come to realize it, if you actually come to realize, oh my word, I've been a sinner and I don't know what to do, well, I'm just going to be good from now on. About all the sins in the past. We're going to take care of those. So there's no way that we can solve our own problem and wish we had energy or time. And we need his sacrificial atonement. So the idea is setting a relationship of peace that didn't exist before. We need peace with God. Now, I'm sure you've heard this saying that people need to find peace with God. Well, the only way to find peace with God is to trust the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he died in our place and paid for our sins. Now, in verse 22, he says, who has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. What we're talking about right here is actually justification. Paul doesn't use that word, but we're just saying, if you are holy, the kind of holy is God is holy. We're not talking just, little tiny things in the pride or some kind of eternity. We're talking, you are holy. No sin. Blameless. Things I tried to accuse you of. We have a mediator in heaven and call it a lawyer. I don't think the word is English. In heaven, and totally blameless and above reproach. Nobody can accuse you of anything. So, if I were to ask a question, I've done this many times, especially in my home field. How many of you would say that you're saints? You're asking as holy. Raise your hand if you think that's good. But most people would like, not me. Because they don't think about that. We know God's hell for our head. We know the times that we say things we shouldn't have said. We know the times that we get things we shouldn't do. We know God knows that. And so we think to ourselves, no, I'm not holy and blameless and above reproach. But you are positionally. And when you are taken to heaven and receive this new body that has no sin nature, what a glory that will be. That's the only way you're going to get into heaven. When you actually pass out of this life by the grace of Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, we're all in Christ. In fact, I didn't mention that. Look at verse 23. Paul says that this is a conditional word here. If it needs to continue on the faith. So, you probably have seen and heard of people who said they were Christian, they trusted to Jesus, but somewhat out of religious one drop of their way, they don't actually do it anymore. I'm talking about it. Have you ever met people like that? Okay. Well, my contention is, if you were born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, based on the gospel that you heard from the Word of God, you are not going to wander away. You are going to continue until he takes you home. The one that walks away never was born again. The one that left it. They left it because they weren't followers. Okay? I'm not saying that. What other conclusion can you draw? So he says, if you continue, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't come here, let me just start this away from one person. We don't come here to this gospel radio here. We don't come to church because everybody else sees us here. We come to this church to worship Jesus Christ. That's the reason we're here. So we're not here to be a pastor or an associate pastor or the worship leader or the deacons or the elders or any other reason. We are here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be things that aren't particularly hard or fancy. We may not like everything. But that's why we need to do this. We don't need to make it like everything. And this church doesn't exist to make us comfortable. This church exists so that we can worship Jesus Christ. If you appear and you ever see here, Jesus Christ is there, and you say, God, I'm here because I love you, I worship you, and that's my core religion and priority I want to do. And my sanctification. So we continue in faith. And Paul said, I've been made a minister of what? That word is, the word deacon, as diaconos. He said, I've been made a servant. And together with you, we put our Apostle Paul on a high pedestal because he was such a great man, great theologian, wonderful apostle, and all of that for most of the New Testament. But the truth of it is, every single one of us, positionally, has the same frenzy as the Apostle Paul did. And he was a saint, he was a servant, and all this mission is here. I take in the course right now in the international program, but that's completely, of course, on discipleship. And one thing I wrote in my preparation in my notes that was reviewed by a professor on Friday morning, I said, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not a servant. And my professor said, that needs to be put out of ladders and pulpits. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not a servant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said there's no such thing as Christianity without discipleship. One of the things I ask my students sometimes as I teach a course on discipleship, I can't believe salvation. Christian comes to the pastor and says, Pastor, I love Jesus, and I trust Jesus and go to heaven, but I don't want to be a disciple, and I'm going to go to heaven and not be a disciple. And I ask my students, what would you say? What would you say? Yeah, you can go to heaven and not be a disciple. Well, let me just make this up, folks. This is what our church is. If they don't say, and he said, I'm good. Yeah, you can go to heaven. As long as you say a prayer and say, like Jesus, you can just come and sit on the bench and don't do anything, and that's fine. That's not fine. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not a disciple. Jesus said, I don't even have to tell you this, go to all the world and make disciples. Not just somebody that prays a prayer and says, all right, Jesus in my heart. No. Make disciples. That means we all are servants. We should be. And it should be somewhere in this church that we're serving Jesus Christ somehow. I was blessed this morning. I met my daughter at the door. She was hanging out of my ear. She was hanging out of my ear. She was hanging out of my ear. She was at the door. I thought, this is a security guard. I didn't think I was going to walk in the church. That I don't have to be here. But, we're all serving somebody. We should be serving somebody. Not just going to the city and enjoying that God was helping them to do it. He was wonderful, but that's when you're terrible for doing my weakness. Secondly, Paul valued our victory in the mission. So in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings with you to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his life, which is the church. Now, we're talking about every one of us are in the church, and Paul is talking about he's very in the church, but he says, this is a hard thing to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Is Paul saying that, yes, Jesus was beaten, he was stoned, or a crowd of thorns that he was bleeding, and he was beaten by the soldiers, he was nailed to the cross, he was pierced, all suffering. People mocking him, all that he endured was none of that. Is that what Paul said? That everything was lacking in Paul and in Christ suffering? Because you could almost imagine, maybe that's what Paul said, that is not what I'm saying. I listened to the commentary to just get some new things on this. Let me just share with you. I heard this from John Piper, and I think it really helped me understand what Paul was talking about. During the conversation of reading this, so I don't miss it out. I think the context that we just looked at suggests that Paul's suffering through the Christ, not by adding anything to their worth. Okay. So we're saying, what Christ suffered was enough. Paul is not trying to add anything to what Christ did. Okay. So we're not adding anything to their worth, but by extending them to the people that were meant to bless. What is lacking in the affections of Christ is not that they are deficient in work or merit, it's that they could not freely and recover the sins of all who believe. That's not what Paul is saying. What is lacking is that the infinite value of Christ's affliction is not known in the world.
Yeah.
meeting that work out. He's saying, I'm just going to go and tell it. So come to that end of the voice of God. He's just saying, go and tell the world. And that's sort of reminding me of what my mirror is. So I'm like, go tell it on the mountain. Because he mentions everybody heard. You have that vision, but you know, what I do as a missionary going to the culture is no different than what you do right here. Maybe you're not going to a different culture, but that doesn't change your foundation and your reasonable duty and sacrifice to tell people what they don't understand. It's not going to be different than that. Not everybody is going to choose Christ the Savior, but some are. They just don't know who they are. So, we have to fill out what's been lacking in getting the gospel to the whole world. Tell us something about sacrifice, and I got a shout out of anybody, personally I don't, but I did a very story with people that said they were tortured for Christ. I know that in Nigeria right now, for example, in England, our government is beginning to raise up and say, you got stuff that's going on in Nigeria. Christians are being killed. I don't know what kind of Christians. Are they really going to be Christians? We preach the gospel here in Nigeria, so I'm not sure. But whatever it is, they're killing Christians. And now people are suffering and people are dying. But here's what I found out. I did some research and to get the census prepared. And I found out that some of the suffering that goes on, people think this are suffer. I was talking and talking, and some of the things they're saying, this is what I heard about suffering. Somebody goes on and gives us $1 million to buy a school.
Most of the 70% of the come ask for reasons that are predictable. They really did
Kentucky, Santa America, a missionary lacks financial support unless the church is not stepping up and doing what it needs to do. But they're coming out the field because they lack financial support. A lot of these souls. They're coming out the field because of homesickness. And I have to admit, I'm a loner, and less sympathetic to some of the, how should I say, attitudes of other generations, so I said. I don't want to get us about here, me too, probably, because I have other generations here. That, this is an entitlement, and I need everything now, and everyone's wrong. But, okay, look around the field. They're homesick. And it's wrong. And it's that. And it's their boyfriend. And so they come off the field. What a communication. And this is a knowing that you're today about communications. But what communications? And this is a better thing. Think about it. You know what I'm talking about? Look at communications. The internet worldwide. I've been in some of the poorest countries in the world. I've been in Haiti. I mean, that's really cool. People are walking around with iPhones, connected to the internet. They got Facebook, and they got TikTok, and they got Instagram, and email. Why is there a lot of communities? Why are missionaries here in the community that we are supporting church? I know the supporting church is expect missionaries to communicate with them, but it's a two-way street. And these missionaries are not hearing from their supporting churches. And in a lot of cases, so they come back off the field. So what I'm saying is the church is growing weaker in their passion for evangelism and commitment to missions. There are less people signing up and saying, God work in this city because there are a lot of open reasons for them. I can tell you, and I can tell you this year, we have been out there a lot of years, and we're going to do it another 50 years with God would give us a life to do that. There is no, oh man, I was keep on going back to India or Thailand or wherever that was in this group, ready to go. But you know, it's a bias of hearing some of that. So, it's not possible. Where are young people signing up for that? And you know, one of the big reasons I didn't help this young people, one of the big reasons is parents don't want to. This is like our country. What parents want to do is they don't want us to do this or that. Why? Because we're taking their grandkids far away and not going to go see them. And so, no, I don't want my kid over there. Who knows if they'll see her away? What kind of food are they going to eat? All that. You know, it is their responsibility to say, as young people, to say, look, if God calls you, he's going to take care of you. And let me say, we're looking for that. It's a wonderful fulfillment in life to serve Jesus Christ as a missionary. Well, all right, I'm going to end our conversation with this. Let's look at verse 28. The history was hidden from ages, from the arrangement, but now has been revealed to this saints, just you and me. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He came to reside in you. The Holy Spirit was residing in you. Paul didn't know that. Nobody knew that before Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's the gospel. Christ comes to live in you. He cleanses you with His blood when you trust in Him. And so He tells us this, and this is the conclusion of the message. Can we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in sinner, brother and sister, we need it in America. Preaching to every man. How many times have we walked by people and just couldn't even see them? We didn't consider, is that person a person in our hearts? Are we actively trying to blend them and bring them and draw them in? Because we don't know who it is that has been chosen by God. We don't know who it is who will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Paul said, I'll preach to everybody. It's not everybody who's going to trust him. But I'm preaching to everybody. So he said, we preach warning, and that word warning is a word of fantastic. It's a word we use for counseling. In other words, the best time of counseling, where you instruct people in their sin to show them the consequences of their sin. And it begins with recognizing you are a sinner, and the consequence is not going to be proven in eternity in relation to Jesus Christ. You didn't want that from hell. That's a consequence. But sin has a lot of other consequences. That's what he has added to. And so we have, we warn every man, we teach every man. That's part of it. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all my commandments. So Paul's teaching every man in all wisdom, but we need to resemble every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, Greg, what am I missing? You want to stand up and hit on that? The man, the touch of Christ. You want to resist him perfect in Christ, but he trusts in Christ. That's what we're all offering you to do this work. Who am I to present to Jesus? Of course, Jesus knows who they are, but Paul is saying, we want to present our man perfectly right. So, to this end, I also labor, praying according to his working, but his works in me mightily. Are you working mightily? Are you sacrificing? Are you giving yourself your resources? That this can happen. That's what missions is all about. That's what the Great Commission is about. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. We want to present everybody. Everybody, what is your blessing? 90% of liberation was preached in Christ. You have to be a great blessing 100% of our life. I don't have faith in that. Just want to thank you for the opportunity to see the heart of Paul and what he valued and what he valued was seeing every man here in the hospital and letting the Spirit of God work in that person to the draw to Christ or that they make their own decision to not receive him. And those guys are responsible for their own decision. So Father, I just pray that my gracious touches your heart also help us to consider how actively involved we are in the area to present every man perfect in front of Jesus. Pray, Father, for we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.